To God be the glory. And so, my friends, stand with me out of respect just for the reading of the scriptures. And so stand with me, if you can, just one time. John chapter 20 and then verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. Speaking about, well, it's about doubting Thomas, okay? And so I always feel bad when I preach about doubting Thomas. You know, he's a brother in Christ, dear man of God. But of course, poor Thomas gets such a bad rep, you know, of all that he's done, of all his accomplishments, walking hand in hand with the Lord, and according to traditions, he even, you know, did mission work in India after Acts, where he was martyred, you know, and so in spite of all his service and sacrifice, he's still most known as Doubting Thomas. And so poor Thomas. But let's go to John chapter 20, verse 24, and this afternoon's message entitled 8 Days of Nothing. 8 days, and that's nothing without a G. So 8 days of nothing. No, you could have a G, but I'm just saying it's the testimony of Thomas during this period of doubt, and his whole ministry is really overtaken and by these 8 days. He's known for what he's done and who he is because of these 8 days. These are the days that he doubted. And certainly all of us doubt at some point, but this 8 days was when all the other disciples believed, but he was that guy that didn't believe. And so he was the odd man out, you know, and so 8 days of nothing. Let's go to verse 24, John chapter 20, the Word of God says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a thought, Lord, to be here. Thank you so much for the great salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you, Father, just for your grace and mercy in using fallible men to accomplish your eternal will, Lord, and in giving us your word, preserving your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, God made flesh. But thank you, Father, for these human vessels that it just showcases just how amazing you are, that in spite of our doubts and faults and shortcomings and all that, Father, your will be done. And so, Father, we thank you for your word and your goodness and your mercy. Help us to be reminded, Lord, just to be cautioned against the dangers of doubt, that it's not just a small deal, it's a big deal. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for those that have gone before us. And give us a blessed afternoon. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. May be seated. A very personal account. I love all of God's word, but when you read the book of John, understand it is written by John, the apostle, to you, the reader. Even though he did not know who would have read his scriptures, even though he did not know, you know, what would happen in the years to come, he wrote it to the reader. And John is very, very personable when he writes this. And in fact, especially towards the ending few chapters of the book of John, after Jesus was crucified, and of course, with his resurrection and an ascension to follow, we see a very humanistic. I mean, these are almost like regular guys. I mean, they are regular guys. I mean, they're very. I can see a lot of the knee-jerk reactions that they would do. I would do it. You know, I see a lot of myself in these disciples. And in fact, I even think Thomas is there for the doubter in all of us. You know, because we all have some degree of doubt. So I just want to really encourage us. You know, by the testimony of these men. You know, it's not to pick on Thomas, that's not the idea, but it is certain to caution us, all of us, against doubt, which can certainly happen to anyone. Anyone can doubt, even someone who walked hand by hand with the Lord. And so, even Thomas doubted, how much more us? Now, of course, a little background here, in chapter 20, Jesus had just risen from the dead. This is his first time revealing himself to the disciples. Okay, so you can imagine the drama, the shock. The disciples, just to give a little context, had no clue that Jesus would come back alive. They were not anticipating that. They thought he was dead and gone. They would sorely dis- discouraged. You know, they thought that he was going to set up his kingdom. He would be the next King David, okay, as a descendant of King David. And when Jesus died, even though Jesus kept prepping them towards the end of his ministry that he was going to die, but he would rise from the dead again, even then it didn't click, okay? Maybe they were in denial. They didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. But they were in shock, shell shock. And so for those 3 days, it was a dark and horrible time for the disciples. And so now this is concluding that 3 days, the first day of the week, Jesus is going to show himself to his disciples. That's where the story picks up. And when Jesus shows himself, everyone is stunned, of course. They come around to it, and they're all excited, and they're all rejoicing. Of course, Thomas is not there, because he's that guy. And so he's not there. And so when they come to tell him about Jesus, and I guess try to imagine the excitement. You know, maybe they're kind of, you know, just kind of stumbling over themselves, trying to tell him what happened. Like, Thomas, you won't believe what happened. He's like, what? What are you guys so cheerful about? He's alive. Like, who's alive? The Lord. But the Lord? Yes, the Lord. I mean, you know, and so they try to tell him what happened. He missed out. This is a good, you know, little side note here. You know, he wasn't at church. He missed out on the blessing, okay? But the idea is he missed the risen Lord's appearance. Everyone is trying to persuade him. And then he says, I don't believe it. He says, no way. That didn't happen. And it kind of brings my first point. You know, when it comes to doubt, we need to guard ourselves against doubt. You know, sometimes we think doubt, and yes, we all do doubt, but that doesn't mean it's a good thing. In fact, doubt is a very bad thing, even though it happens, because doubt can run deep. So point number one, doubts can run deep, in fact, really, really deep. And when you think of Thomas here, he wasn't just, I guess maybe. No, he's in complete denial. In fact, he gives an ultimatum to his friends, to his peers, to the disciples, trying to tell him that Jesus rose and appeared to them. It wasn't just that they saw him rise from the dead and kind of ascended off in the distance. They're telling him Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared. I mean, he showed up and he was with us like all the other times. And Thomas is saying, no way. Now, think about this. Now Judas is gone. And so from the 12 down to the 10, okay, just the 10 trying to convince Thomas, he's the 11th. But think about this. If you have 10 of your closest friends and family, okay, 10 of your closest friends and family trying to tell you something, and they say, no, we swear we're telling the truth. This really happened. Would you believe them? Think about it. I mean, if in fact, I think of even my wife, I trust her explicitly. I mean, whatever she tells me, unless she's kind of joking or something, you know, pranking, you know, but and even then I'll fall for it because I'll believe her. But think about it. If your family, your closest friends, your best friend, those that have been with you through thick and thin, if they say, hey, we saw this happen, I mean, you would think that you would, like, okay, all right, I feel bad I missed out, but okay. I mean, you would think you'd get convinced, but he's not getting convinced because doubts can run deep, really, really deep. In fact, Thomas refuses to come around. He gives an ultimatum. In fact, he says, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nail. So I want to see it and put my finger into the prints of the nail so make sure I'm not just, you know, daydreaming or hallucinating, and thrust my hand into his side. I mean, it gets pretty graphic here. He says, I will not believe. So he digs deep. So doubts can run really, really deep. Okay, so don't entertain doubt. Yes, we do doubt, but we'll get through the rest of the message in dealing with doubt. Don't let it fester, because it's not as though Thomas is like 80-20, like 80% faith, little sprinkling of 20% doubt. It's not even 50-50. In fact, when Jesus rebukes him later in verse 27, we find out that Thomas is completely faithless. So he's 0% faith, 100% doubt. In fact, verse 27 tells us, then saith he to Thomas, this is after 8 days, reach hither thy finger, exactly as he said, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So Thomas had absolutely zero faith. Zero faith. And the idea is that he had, at this point, because of overwhelming doubt, purpose in his heart that he is only going to trust himself. He's only going to trust himself, not what anyone else says, not what Peter said, not what John says, not what the Bible says, not what the fathers of old said, the prophecy. He's not going to trust anything except himself. And then once he can see it and feel it, then he'll come around. So that was his kind of his ultimatum. And so beware Beware of doubt, okay? Because doubts can really, really run deep, and it will drag us down to rock bottom. And then not just that, but, well, what else does doubt do? Well, doubt leaves us behind. In fact, stalls our walk with God. And so the idea is all the other disciples, they saw Jesus. And so they're up here, okay? Now they're all down, discouraged, okay? But all the other disciples saw Jesus, and they believed. And so now they're up here. Thomas is the one guy that didn't, and so he's kind of left out, and he's stalled, and he was that guy. In fact, if you look at verse 25, he gives this ultimatum. He says, I will not believe, not going to happen. And then Scripture fast forwards 8 days, because from between verse 25 and verse 26, it's a span of 8 days. And what happened? Let me just ask this. What happens between verse 25 and verse 26? What happens? Nothing. Nothing happens because of doubt. Okay, and I just want to share this. It's 8 days, and by God's grace, Jesus comes and rebukes him, and getting rebuked by God, we might not like it, but we need it. Okay, and so I'm so thankful that Jesus sets Thomas straight here. But for those 8 days, nothing happened. They were stalled. In fact, the disciples, you know, praise God, when we read in Acts, we continually see how the disciples were in one accord, right? The disciples are always unified, they're always together, they're always in one accord, their prayers are always in agreement. For these 8 days, they were not in one accord. For these 8 days, they couldn't pray in agreement because everyone else was, yeah, the Lord is back, going's good, he charged us. I mean, we got our mission to do, we're going to wait for Pentecost and all this. Except Thomas is on the fringe, he's like, nope, Lord's not back. Nope, you're lying to me. Nope, he's not risen from the dead. Nope, his body's just stolen. I mean, that's the repercussions for 8 days. And I try to think, did they try to continually persuade Thomas? I would like to think that they did, but it didn't work because he dug his heels and no one was going to convince him. And so these are the horrible 8 days that ended up defining Thomas's ministry. Hence, we call him Doubting Thomas. And praise God, it's only 8 days. But be careful, because if it starts off with 8 days, but before we know it, it could be 8 weeks. It could be 8 years. You know, if you stop doing something for 8 days, before you know it, it can be a lot longer than that. And so that's that human nature. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop praying. Otherwise, it's at first it's 8 days. Next thing you know, it's 8 years, or sometimes 8 decades, and then you just never go back. And so be careful for doubt. Doubt runs deep. And doubt stalls us. It brings us down. In fact, Thomas missed out of a huge blessing. He was not breathed upon by Jesus. He did not receive the Holy Ghost. In fact, go back up with me to verse 21. Verse 21, same chapter 20, but verse 21. So Thomas is not there, so this is what he missed. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I mean, this is phenomenal. And then Jesus continues, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, the context of this is because they are being sent by Jesus with the gospel. And so whoever receives the gospel, your sins are forgiven. If you reject the gospel, your sins are retained, okay? Because they're doing what God sent them to do. This is not for them to willy-nilly forgive and say, you know, it's not that. It's through the power of the gospel. And then Jesus breathes on them to give them the Holy Ghost to carry out this mission that he will empower them later on at Pentecost. Now, this is pretty amazing because when he breathes on them, he gives them the Holy Ghost. This is not for salvation. This is also not for empowerment that comes on Pentecost later. But this is so that they can understand Scripture, and so they can grasp God's plan and how they fit into it. Remember, it is only by the Holy Ghost that we can understand Scripture. Okay, a couple of verses for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back here. But I just want to share this because this is exactly what's happening, that the disciples, it clicked because they got the Holy Ghost. Thomas didn't. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is a doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God. But again, towards the end of that verse, 1 Corinthians 2, and then verse 14, this is the only way that we can discern God's Word, understand, truly understand and grasp God's Word. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God, not man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It would be water off a duck's back. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. There's no way we can know it because they are spiritually discerned. The only way we can discern, understand, and grasp, it clicks in us, in our heart, in our mind, is by the Holy Spirit. That is the only way we understand Scripture, the only way we understand truth. Elihu says it this way, in Job 32, all the way back in the Old Testament, Job 32, if you could turn there with me, one verse I want to just share that. Job 32, and then verse 8. And the Scripture says it here, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Inspiration, of course, we know that's God breathed. The breath of God, as Jesus breathed on them, the Holy Spirit, it was not for salvation, it was not for empowerment, it's for them to understand the Scriptures. In fact, Luke says it this way. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. Same account, the first appearance of Jesus Christ to his very shocked disciples. But let's go to Luke chapter 24. And so this goes hand in hand with what we read in John. But Luke 24, all this is wonderful, except Thomas missed out. So let's go to Luke 24, and then verse 44. And so Thomas missed out because of his doubt. Okay, but look at what happened to the rest of them. They were there. And look, Luke 24, verse 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words, Scripture, prophecy, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And so Jesus had to show them through Scripture and through the power of the Holy Ghost that he had to die to save them, that there will be a resurrection. So he wanted, and these were prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, but just they didn't understand that. And verse 45, then opened he their what? Understanding. Now this goes hand in hand with when John says Jesus breathed on them, the Holy Ghost, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written. So now to get it. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is what John records, where just as Jesus was sent by the Father, he sends them now, same thing. And ye are witnesses of these things. So the disciples, the 10, minus Judah, minus Judas, and then minus Thomas, the 10, they got this. And so they go, oh, now we get it. And so when they go find Thomas, who's missing, I mean, they're telling Thomas, Jesus is alive. He showed himself to us. Now we get it, Thomas. This is all God's plan from day one. Jesus had to die for our sins. He had to be crucified. Now we can get saved. Even Gentiles can get saved. All nations. And so they're so far ahead of Thomas. And Thomas is still stuck way out there in left field saying, no, I don't think he... that wasn't Jesus. I mean, I can't even think of what reasons or excuses Thomas would say, right? Because everyone is telling him this, and it's like, no, I got to see his prints. I got to feel a hole in the side. I mean, this is where Thomas is at, because this is what doubt would do for us. Doubt runs very, very deep, very, very deep, and doubt will stall God's plan in our life. And so that's tough. I mean, this is great for everyone else except Thomas. But, well, here's another observation. These men are very, very human, very relatable, because was Thomas the only one that doubted? Actually, no. In fact, all the other disciples all had doubted too. In fact, if you go back to verse 11, same chapter, Luke 24, you're with me there, Luke 24. If you go back to verse 11, so earlier that day, the women who saw Jesus, remember Mary? She saw him in the garden, in the tomb. She thought he was a gardener, so she saw the risen Christ. And so the Mary and the ladies are telling the disciples at large about Jesus. Look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So to give Thomas credit, not to say credit, but to understand where Thomas is coming from, none of the disciples believed. Which leads me to my third point. Everyone doubts. Everyone doubts. In fact, Mark says it this way. So let's go to Mark, because Jesus is going to scold the disciples. Okay, this is recorded by Mark. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. And you're not going to jump around all the different gospel accounts, but it gives us the whole picture of what happened when Jesus appeared to his disciples. So let's go to Mark 16, and then verse 9. All right, so Mark's account. Mark 16, verse 9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him," that's the disciples, "as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." And so this, now Thomas wasn't there, but everyone else that was there, they didn't believe. Like, yeah, right, Mary. No, I mean, again, they're pretty much doing what Thomas did to them, right? And so this is, again, just a reminder that everyone doubts. We all doubt. And now Jesus actually scolds them when he appears. If you go down with me to verse 14, "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat." Now it says 11, meaning the disciples, even though Thomas wasn't there. Okay, they just called the 11. "And upbraided them," that's to scold them, "severely with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." And so Jesus rebukes them. He scolds them. Now, who's he scolding? Well, all the disciples minus Thomas, but he certainly is upbraiding John. So John gets scolded. I mean, he gets corrected. Like, "John, why didn't you believe Mary? Why didn't you believe, you know, your sisters in Christ? Why didn't you believe them?" And so now does John, here's pretty cool. John, we can see the humanity of the disciples come forth. Okay, so does John get corrected by Jesus? Yes, he does. He gets scolded. Does John take it to heart? Yes, he does. John takes it to heart, because when John writes his gospel account later, okay, so when this happened in real time, obviously there was no book of John. John writes it later. But when John writes it later under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is pleading for us, the reader, not to doubt. Okay, so let's go back to John chapter 20. Let's go back to John chapter 20. This is just amazing, because John does get scolded by Jesus for not believing Mary and the ladies. And John takes it to heart. And I'm sharing this because, yes, we all doubt. But the point is, it's not about not ever doubting, because we all do. It's about overcoming our doubt. And we overcome our doubt when God rebukes us. And we need him to rebuke us, because that's what happened. And so this is the change in John. When Jesus rebuked him, he's a different John, okay? And so now when he writes the book of John, this is his theme. John is not just writing what happened, but every now and then as you read the book of John, he times out of telling you what happened, and then he talks to you as the reader to believe what he's telling you. I mean, this is so awesome, okay? So John chapter 20, and then verse 28. Of course, we see, you know, Jesus is telling Thomas not to be faithless. Go ahead and feel my wounds. Verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God." So Thomas comes around. He's a full believer. That's great. "And then Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's all of us. Everyone after Jesus ascended, they could not physically see him. And then John takes a time out of telling us what happened to actually talk to us. It's kind of like breaking the fourth wall kind of thing, you know, where maybe it's a newscaster giving a report, and then all of a sudden he's actually talking to the camera. He's talking to you, the listener, the audience. And so John actually says here to us, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," now he's talking to you, the reader, "that ye might believe." It doesn't say they might believe, that others might believe. He says you, plural, ye all, "might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Because it's so important to John that we don't doubt, not just like Thomas, but I think like he did. Because John was also a doubter. And John is not just, he's not just wanting to tell you what happened. He wants you and I to believe what's happening. Not just informational. He wants us to believe it in the heart. I mean, this is such an awesome book, because John is telling us the narrative of what happened. And then he times out and then he says, "Now I'm telling you this. Okay, time out from the story. I'm telling you this so you can believe it." Okay, and in fact, if you go to chapter 19, just a chapter before, during the crucifixion of Jesus, chapter 19, go to verse 35, same thing. amidst what is happening, the soldiers, you know, they pierce his side with a spear and all this. John timeouts from telling us what's happening to talk to us. Verse 35, verse chapter 19. And he that saw it, that's himself, bear record, and his record is true. So John is swearing that this is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that who? Ye might believe. This is awesome. John is writing to you and I to understand, not to be a doubter like he was, like Thomas was. This is huge. When we doubt, we short ourselves of God's blessings. And John doesn't want us to doubt. He says, if you doubt, you won't have eternal life. You've got to believe. Don't be like me. Don't be like Thomas. Oftentimes, a rebuke from God goes a long way. We need God's rebuke, and so that, to come around. But if you go back to chapter 20, even simple illustration, chapter 20 of John again, if you go to verse 19 with me, this is when Jesus first appears to his disciples. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, here comes Jesus, came Jesus and stood in the midst. So he miraculously just appears without opening the doors in the middle of them, in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, if I was a fly on the wall, I would be kind of amazing, because Jesus just somehow appears and he spooked the room. Everyone just freaks out. They jump out of their skin. They're like, oh, they get scared. Okay, and then in Luke, it tells that Jesus had to reassure them he's not a ghost. Okay, he's not just a vision. He's really here. He eats in front of them to show them that, hey, feel me. I'm not a spirit. I'm a literal physical person. And so he shows them. Then they come around. Okay, then they believe. And so verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hand and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So, you know, eventually they came around that this is Jesus. And maybe some of them kind of touched him. Is this, yeah, it's really him. Okay, he's here. Okay, so they come around, they get it, they believe. And then once their doubt has evaporated, take two, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, what's that word? Again. Now, he already said this in verse 19, but it didn't take because of doubt. And doubt will cheat us of God's blessing, okay? It will stall our walk with God. It would keep God's blessings away from us. So Jesus says it again now that they have no doubt. Peace be unto you. That's verbatim of what he said in verse 19. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Of course, then he breathes on them and it kind of clicks. And that's great. Of course, Thomas missed out. So it's not that not to ever not doubt. We shouldn't, but it happens. But when we do doubt, it's about overcoming doubt. And I'm so thankful that John, we see both John and Thomas and everyone else. When they get upbraided, when they get scolded, when they get rebuked, they come around. Yeah, Thomas was 8 days doing nothing. But when he saw Jesus, and when he came around, he said, what, my Lord and my God. And God used him still. It's wonderful. May we take rebuke like John and Thomas. In fact, let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. We'll close there. Proverbs chapter 9, when the Lord upbraided the disciples for not believing the ladies, okay? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. But again, beware of doubt. Doubts can run deep, okay? They can make us do ultimatums with God. Don't do that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. And then verse 8. And the word of God says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. That's exactly what happened to John. John got scolded. From that point on, he's like, guys, don't ever doubt. Okay, just believe. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, we do need God's rebuke. Don't resist when God rebukes us. Receive it. Learn from it. And may we never, may we always trust the word of God, never doubt. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your goodness. Thank you for your word. And thank you for these men, Lord, just very, very human, very, in a way, very unprofessional, Lord, just down-to-earth guys, fishermen, Lord, and publican, Lord, and just a from all across walks of life, Lord, and even learned, like Paul. But Father, they all needed to be saved, and they were all fallible. And Lord, I can relate to them, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be cautious against doubt, Lord, to be armed against doubt, to always cleave to you, Lord, and trust your word no matter what, Lord. And Father, we love you. Help me, Lord, not to miss out on your blessings by doubting. Help me, Lord, not to stall in my walk with God, with you, Lord, and by doubting. And just help me to trust in you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head.